worldly pleasures, your silver and your gold. You can pile up all the riches that this whole world can hold, but I'd rather have my Savior and with him firmly stand, for I want to be ready to meet him in the glory land. I want to be ready to meet him by and by. I want to be ready to meet him in the sky, for I want to be more like him and do his blessed command, for I want to be ready to meet him in the glory land. You may talk about your riches, your diamonds and your pearls, you may gain the wealth for ages of this and all the worlds, but the Savior is more precious, with him I'll take my stand, for I want to be ready to meet him. From the fall, I'm an heir to wealth and glory, my Father owns it all. That is why I'm shouting happy and go at his command, for I want to be ready to meet him in the glory land. I want to be ready to meet him by and by. I want to be ready to meet him in the sky, for I want to be more like him and do his blessed command, for I want to be ready to
my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou gives me breath. And say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with a glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
Amen. Thank you, Josh. 2 Chronicles chapter 14 this morning, please. 2 Chronicles 14. Sermons from the Kings and the Prophets is our series, 2 Chronicles 14, this morning. Thank you for standing. Reverence to His Word this morning, 2 Chronicles 14. We're going to be in chapters 14, 15, and 16. We're not going to read all of that. We'll just read the pieces of it as we go through it, as we need it. But we are going to read part of chapter 14, or maybe all of it, this morning to get us going. If you found that, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, 2 Chronicles 14. Notice, if you would, please, verse 1. So Abiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and brake down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest and had no war in those days, because the Lord had given him rest. You notice the emphasis, don't you, on peace and rest in the reign of Asa. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build us cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, and we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against him Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Maresha. And then Asa went out against him and set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah in Zerah, or Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against us. And so the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. You know, the saved life, or I should say salvation itself, is not a process. It's not something we grow into. We don't become saved. Salvation is something that takes place at a singular point in a person's life. We experience the new birth, regeneration, conversion. That happens at a moment in a person's life. The Christian life, however, on the other hand, or the saved life, is a lifelong process in which we grow more and more into His image, or at least that should be our goal, to grow more and more into the image of Christ. While salvation is a moment, Christian growth is a process that takes many, many years. I would say this, that we'll all be growing. I can say this of myself. We will be growing until the Lord comes back or takes us home. It's a continual process of growth. The life of Asa, what makes his life kind of interesting is that we can take his years on the throne and we can divide those years up into time periods that very much mirror a healthy Christian life as far as growth is concerned. It's fascinating to me how Asa's life can be broken up into really the same type of time periods that we go through as God's people when we desire to grow. And then unfortunately, because we're all human, I guess, the mistake he will make near the end of his life is one that every one of us who are serious about growing in the Lord need to be aware of, because he's going to make a mistake that could happen to every one of us and is a danger to all of us who have been serving God for any long length of time. We don't want to be one of those people who are faithful our whole life and fail at the finish line. And so Asa will make a mistake in that area, and we'll see that in a few moments. So we're going to take the years of his life, and we're going to use that to picture the growth that we should go through in our Christian life. Here's our title for today: Asa, a king who sought and forgot. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, ask his help, and I'll ask Brother Marksmeyer, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated if you would. We're going to jump in here and just go right to work this morning so we can get going. We're going to break his life up into about four or five periods or so. The first thing I want you to notice with me this morning, or the first period of time that we're going to focus on this morning, is years 1 through 14 of Asa's reign. And I'm going to call this years of seeking, growth, and reliance upon the Lord. Years of seeking, growth, and reliance upon the Lord. And that makes up chapter 14, verses 1 through 8, of course, which we've already read. Now, just a little bit of review real quick so you remember where we are. Asa's father was Abiah, who you should remember because we were there last week looking at Mr. Abiah. He had a very short reign of only about 3 years or so. However, he began his reign, of course, as a bad man. His heart was not right with God, the Bible says. He fell into the same sins of his father and the sins of those who came before him. So Asa's dad didn't serve the Lord in the beginning. But if you will recall, as time went on, he got into some trouble. And at one point, he was in danger of losing the kingdom. And Abiah had a little revival, I guess we could say. As I said last time, I think it was a thing where he began to realize in his life that he was repeating the cycle that his father had fallen into and his grandfather had fallen into of not serving God and then turning to God in times of trouble. And so Abiah makes an effort to get right with God, and I think he makes an effort to try to be a better man for God. As we saw last time, Abiah would never become a man who we would say was on fire for God or fired up about the things of God, but he would become a little bit better man for God, and just enough, I think, to influence his son Asa, who, as we saw last time, would go on to lead the first great revival in Judah after his father's death. And so even though he never really turned to God wholeheartedly, he certainly had an influence on his son. Well, Abiah passed away at age 58, and then his son Asa, as we see in verse 1 of chapter 14, came to the throne. The Bible doesn't tell us how old Asa was when he began to reign, but we do know a couple of things. Chapter 16, verse 13, tells us that Asa ruled for 41 years over Judah. Then in chapter 15, around verse 22, 23, the Bible tells us that Asa died in his old age. So if he ruled for 41 years, died in his old age, we can kind of combine that together to figure out that he probably came to the throne somewhere around the late 20s, early 30s in his life, since he died in his old age after 41 years. And so probably again around the early 30s or so when he started to reign. Really doesn't matter that much how old he was, because however old he was, the important thing that we need to see this morning is that he made an important decision in his life that would have a serious effect on the rest of his life. And that important decision that he made was this. Now listen up. Here's the important decision he made. Rather than live in self-will like his father and his grandfather had, rather than living a life ruled by self and self-will, then suffering the consequences of that choice of self-will, and then as he began to reap the consequences of that, then turn to God in hope of salvaging something, Asa instead makes the decision, I'm going to serve God from the beginning. Amen. Rather than self-will, suffer consequences, and then try to turn to God, I'm just going to skip all of that chaos and drama in my life and serve God from the very beginning. And so Asa makes a decision early on that he is going to seek the Lord. As a matter of fact, the word seek, kind of like the word peace, those things go together, seek and peace. His reign was known by rest and peace, as we saw many times just in the 15 verses or so that we read. But the word seek, or the idea of seeking God, was very much the theme of the first 15 years of his reign, and really beyond that. If you notice in chapter 14, look in verse 3. Chapter 14, verse 3, notice it says this, "For he took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places and break down the groves and the images and commanded Judah to seek the Lord their God." And then in verse 7, "Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build cities and make round about them walls and towers and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. And if you'll notice, over in chapter 15 in verse 2, it says, "And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye will seek him, he will be found of you." And then verse 4, it says, "But when they were in trouble, they did turn unto the Lord of Israel and sought him and was found of him." Then you notice in verse 12 of the same chapter, it says this, "And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel." And in verse 15, it says, "And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought after him with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them." So seeking God is very much a theme of the life of Asa, especially in the first 14, 15 years or so of his reign. Now, all that Asa did, we could take what Asa did in those first 14 to 15 years of his reign, and we can say that he did three things that were important in those first 15 years. Three important things that Asa did the first 14 years or so of his reign. First of all, number one, as I've already said, he determined that he was going to seek the Lord. Again, we see that in 14:2. Asa did that was right in the eyes of the Lord. In verse 4, he commands Judah and those under him to seek God and to obey his commandments. So the first thing Asa does in those first 14 years is he makes this determination to seek the Lord. Now, the word determine is important because that's exactly what he had to do. He had to make the determination to seek God. And the reason why he had to determine to do so is because, as we know this morning, seeking God is not in our nature. It is not our nature to seek after God. It's not in our nature, in our flesh, to seek after the Lord. And if we're going to seek God, it's something that we have to determine to do. And Asa was no different. You know, nobody is godly by accident. Nobody is separated by accident. Nobody serves the God by accident. Nobody's a faithful church member by accident. It doesn't just happen. It has to be determined to be done. And so Asa made this determination early on that he was going to seek the Lord and follow after him. You know, a lot of people talk about wanting to be right with God and about wanting to seek the Lord, and they act like if they just say that and show up at church every once in a while that somehow it will make some magical difference in their life. But that's not how it works. To seriously seek after God is something that's so contrary to our nature, and I don't care whether you're a preacher or whether you're a new convert, it's something that must be determined to be done. I've got to determine, just as I determine I'm going to go to work or have a job or do whatever it is in my life, I have to determine to seek the Lord. Now, some of us this morning in this room have made that decision. Some listening here or on the internet, we've already made that decision in our life. Maybe we've been saved for some time, short time, I don't know, but we've already determined we are going to seek the Lord. Kind of like when Joshua said, "As for me and my house," maybe you don't have a family this morning, but you could say, "As for me and my life, we're going to seek the Lord. I'm going to seek the Lord." And so some of us have made that determination. Come on, say amen. Some of us are evidence of the fact that God blesses that. We've experienced the blessings of God in our life because long ago, short time ago, we decided I'm going to serve God. It was contrary to my nature. It was contrary to the direction of the culture. But I tell you what, it's better to serve God, so I'm going to serve him. And so we've made that determination, some of us. There's probably some in this room, maybe, or maybe listening over the live stream, that you need to make that decision. You have not yet made it. You claim to be saved. You've made a profession of faith. Maybe you profess to be a Christian, but you have never really made the decision, I'm going to serve God. You decided to maybe go to college. You decided maybe to enter the military. You've maybe made the decision to get married. You made some other decisions in your life, but you've never come to the point where you've determined, I am going to serve God. I'm not going to show up at church every once in a while. I'm not going to play around with God. I'm not going to try him for a while and then lay off and then try him again later. I am going to serve God. Some of us have made that decision. Some of us probably need to make that decision in our life. We are going to serve the Lord. You'll never amount to anything for God until you make that decision. And you'll never know what God can do in your life until you determine that you are going to serve him. And you can't just float along. You've got to decide, this is what we're going to do. This is what I'm going to do. Some of us this morning in this room have been raised in a godly home. We were brought up in a Christian home. We were brought up in a home where mom and dad made that decision in their life that they were going to serve God. They determined that they were going to live for him and serve him. And you've been the beneficiary of their determination that they're going to serve. And so you've grown up in that. And maybe you're here this morning as a young person and you've got to make that decision now for yourself. I'm going to determine to serve God as I was raised to do. And so there's some in this room probably need, oh, I know there are some in this room that need to make that decision. When I'm out of my own, once I leave home, I am determined that I'm going to live as I was raised to live in the things of God. Then there's probably some of us in this room this morning that are much more like Asa. We didn't have a godly upbringing. Asa didn't have a godly father. He didn't have a man who had determined to serve God. As a matter of fact, he was raised by a man in self-will who kind of got it together near the end of his life, but never really had a godly influence. And some in here this morning may be more like Asa. You didn't grow up in a godly home, but you've determined or need to determine that you're going to have a godly home. I can't do anything about how I was raised. I can't do anything about the fact that I didn't have a godly home, but I can establish with me a godly heritage. And so I am determined that regardless of the fact I wasn't raised to serve God, I'm going to serve God. And so it doesn't matter which of those scenarios you find yourself in. The same thing is true of all of us. If we're going to serve God and be blessed of God, if we're going to have peace in the kingdom, then we've got to determine that we are going to serve Him. And so Asa made that decision and made that determination early on in his reign. Asa had to make that decision, that determination to seek the Lord. He had to decide to do that. But you know what? He was blessed of God because of it. Amen. Notice what it says in verse 1. And Abiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. And in his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. That wasn't the case under his father, but it was under Abiah. Notice what it says in verse 6. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those days, because the Lord had given him rest. And we read that, did we not, in several other places in chapter 14, of the rest and the peace in the kingdom. And you can't lose the connection that this peace and rest was largely due to the fact that he had determined that he was going to serve God. Come on, determining to serve God will make a difference in your life. And he determined that he was going to do it. And as a result of that, there was peace in the kingdom. And he enjoyed that. You know, sadly, too many people today, they want the peace and the rest without the determination. And they don't, one cannot be had without the other. There must be a determination to seek God if you want the peace and the rest of God in your life. So that's the first thing that Asa did in his first 14 years or so, was he made this determination. It was a determination that would affect the rest of his life. But then the second thing that we noticed that Asa did was not only that he was going to determine to seek the Lord, but then secondly, in his first 14 years or so, he began to grow in the Lord as a result of that. Didn't have a godly upbringing, finds himself on the throne, determines, I'm going to serve God. I'm not going to repeat the mistakes of the past. I'm going to serve Him. And that sets him on this path then in his first 14 years of growing in the Lord. And we see that, I think, in verse 2, where it says this, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. He determined he was going to serve Him, so he starts doing that which is good and right. And then we see that he took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places, and he break down the images. Verse 4, he commands Judah to seek the Lord. He says, hey man, we need to get busy and be concerned about the laws and the commandments of God. Verse 5, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and images, and he built these fenced cities, and this peace began to grow as a result of that. And so he begins to grow. What's part of the saved life? He makes this determination. Now he begins to grow in the Lord. That growth was demonstrated by a couple of different things. It was demonstrated, I think, first because of the fact that he began to be conscious and concerned about the Word of God, about the claims of God's Word on his life. Notice in verse 4, and he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. So he determines, hey, you know what? I'm going to serve God. I'm going to live for Him. As he begins to grow now, that growth begins to be evident, the fact that suddenly now he begins to become conscious and concerned about the claims of God's Word on his life. He begins, you know what? Hey, we need to obey God. We need to serve God. Listen, determining to serve God's not an emotional feeling. It's not some kind of spiritual experience. It's not some kind of feeling in a song service. He says, we need to get concerned about the claims of God's Word on our life. You understand, if you're saved this morning and you've determined to serve Him, then God's Word has some claim on our life. And he says, we're going to start obeying God and being concerned about the commandments of God. I'm concerned about how God lives. My daddy and my granddaddy lived in self-will, but I'm going to be determined to serve God, and I'm going to recognize the commandments of God and the claims of God's Word over my life. And so he begins to grow as he begins to understand the Word of God and the commandments of God and gets concerned about what God wants him to do in his life in relationship to the Word of God. So he begins to recognize that. And again, the big part of this becoming conscious and concerned about the claims of God's word on his life, being concerned about obeying God as instructed in his God's word, came about because of this determination. So that growth in his life was not just determined by his concern for God's word, but by coming obedient to it. But then we also notice that in verses 3 through 5, he began to be concerned about sanctification. It says, and he took away the altars and the strange gods in the high places. He began to be concerned about the claims of God's word on his life. Then he becomes concerned about sanctification in his life. He says, you know what? There's stuff in our life shouldn't be here. He said, these high places, these idols, these gods, they've got to go. This stuff doesn't belong in the life of someone who has determined to serve God. He says, I've made this determination. I recognize the authority of God's commandments on my life. As a result of that, we've got to get rid of this junk. There's stuff in the kingdom that's got to go. And so he began to be interested in sanctification and becomes interested in cleaning out this stuff that didn't belong there. Then we also see that seeking the Lord involved him coming to recognize not only the claim of God's word on his life, as well as his concerns for sanctification, but also began to be concerned about holiness. He thought to himself, man, if I'm going to determine to serve God, I need to be as he is. I need to be concerned about being the person God would have me to be. And so this makes up largely that first 14 years or so of his reign. As he thinks about these things and ponders on these things, these concerns in his life. So then thirdly, in the first 14 years, he sought the Lord. He grew in the Lord, learning more and more what it meant to be consecrated unto him. But then the third thing that happened in the first 14 years is he learned more about what it meant to depend upon God. So he makes this decision, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to determine to serve him. He begins to be concerned now about the claims of God's word on his life. Then the third thing that happens is he begins during those first 14 years to rely upon the Lord. And you see that in verse 6 where it says, and he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest and had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. It wasn't because of Asa's great leadership. Therefore, he said unto Judah, let us build cities and make them about towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us. And he understood that these bars and gates and towers weren't their primary defense. He says, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built their defenses, but Asa recognized that it was God upon which they had to rely. And so he began to learn to rely upon the Lord and trust God. His father had fled off and made some bad decisions and some bad agreements and treaties with other people because he couldn't trust God. But Asa says, you know what, I'm determined, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to be concerned about the claims of God's word on my life. I'm going to be concerned about consecration and separation and sanctification. And as a result of that process, if you will, he begins to become more and he begins to rely more and more on the Lord. And he begins to understand that, hey, the peace that we have and the blessings that we have in this first 14-year period is because of God's blessing on our life. It's not us. We've got towers and bars and walls and gates, but it's not because of any of that. It's the blessing of God on a life that has been determined to serve him, and God has blessed that through consecration and sanctification, the claims of God's word, and now we have peace. And he begins to rely on God in that first 14-year period or so in his life. You know, in a way, as I said earlier when we started, that first 14 years or so of Asa's life is very much like the beginning of the saved life. It's very much like the life of a person that's saved, or at least like it's supposed to be. First thing that happens is you get saved. Come on, amen. You get saved. You come to know him as your Savior. Then, if you're going to live a healthy Christian life, once you're saved, you make that decision to seek God. I'm going to seek after him. I'm just not going to get saved and play around with it, but I'm going to serve him and seek him. That gets much easier once you get saved. And so I get saved. I'm going to seek God. I'm determined I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to swim against the current. I don't care what happens. We're just going to serve the Lord. We determine then to obey the commandments of God's word. That's part of what seeking is, isn't it? Recognizing the authority of God's commandments over my life. So I've saved. I've determined to serve God. Now I understand that God's word has some claim on my life. Now I'm just going to start obeying and living according to God's laws and God's commandments. And as we begin to be blessed by that, come on, if you determine to serve God and you recognize the command, the authority of God's commandments on your life, you begin to live in that, that's going to come with blessing. Right. And as you begin to experience the blessings of that in your life, you begin to grow in your trust and your confidence and your reliance upon God. As you begin to do that, you begin to understand, it kind of begins to click, hey, it works. If I serve God and live for Him, it works. I'll be blessed and there'll be some peace and there'll be some joy in the land. It works to serve God. And so we begin to rely upon Him. And we finally come to the realization, you know, that all that I've got, Brother Wyatt, all this blessing in my life, all this peace in the land, this is because of God and what God's done in my life. Come on, that's kind of the first part of the saved life, isn't it? Some of you have been saved so long you don't remember, but you remember what it was like when you used to trust God? Remember what it was like when you used to look happy? You know, when you get saved and God begins to show you all this stuff and you begin to trust in Him and you think to yourself, man, it's just good being saved. Wish I'd have done it sooner. It's kind of the first 14, 15 years. That first 14, 15 year period is kind of like that. I'm not saying that it takes 14 years for us to do that. I'm saying that period of time is very much like the beginning period of the saved life. We begin to see all this stuff begin to happen in our life. That's an exciting period in your life. When you get saved and really start to see God do things, and you begin to put it all together and understand why this stuff is happening and why you're being so blessed and just how good God is. And as we begin to be blessed by all that, we begin to grow in our trust and confidence in Him. We learn that we can rely on God. Amen? So his first 15 years were years of seeking, growing, and learning to rely on his Lord, like the first years of being saved. Second thing I want you to notice with me this morning is years 15 and 16 of Asa's reign. Years 15 and 16. And I'm going to call it this, years of trust and refining. The second period is the years 15 and 16 of Asa's reign, years of trust and refining. And that runs from chapter 14, verse 9, all the way over to chapter 15 and about verse 18, all the way through chapter 15. I'm not going to read all of that. We'll just read it as we go. Determining to seek the Lord doesn't mean the absence of conflict. Right. Amen? Doesn't mean the absence of trial. Doesn't mean the absence of struggle. Doesn't mean the absence of difficulty. I'm not saying this morning you get saved, determined to serve God, you're entered into this period of bliss where nothing goes wrong. There's still trials and difficulties and struggles in the saved life. And of course, Asa's trial came in the form of Zerah, king of the Ethiopians, which in Asa's day was a powerful, powerful nation. And it says in chapter 14 in verse 9 that suddenly, just kind of out of the blue, without provocation, he attacks Asa and Judah. Verse 9. And there came out again them of Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000 and 300 chariots and came to Mareshah. And so he provokes Judah, attacks Judah without notice, comes upon Judah, the Bible says, with a million man army. I can't imagine such a thing. I don't know that they had all million on the field, but he had the potential, the reserve of a million man army. And then 300 chariots on top of that. So that'd be a frightening thing. So they came upon him. According to 14:8, Asa could raise 580,000. And according to 14:8, most of those men were spearmen and bowmen. Not going to be a whole lot of help against a million man army and 300 chariots. But that's what he had. So not only was he outclassed, he was also outnumbered about 2-1 or so, or more than 2-1. And so it was a pretty serious situation. So notice in chapter 14, verse 10, Asa responds by going headlong into this trial. He just meets it head on. And Asa went out against him and set the battle in array in the valley of Zarephath and Mareshah. So he just meets the trial head on. Now the important thing to notice is, though, that he doesn't panic. He's been seeking, he's been growing, and he's been learning that he can rely on the Lord. And so now he comes to this place where he trusts God. Come on, now stay with me. You get saved, you determine I'm going to serve God, recognize the commandments of God on your life. You begin to grow in Him, peace begins to grow. You begin to understand, hey, I can rely on God. And then wham, comes something that's way over our head. And at this point, you know what we've learned? We can trust Him. We can trust Him. And so in this situation, that's exactly what Asa does. When faced with that which was far beyond his capability, he turned to the Lord in trust. You got to love verse 11. If you've been asleep up to this point, wake up, because you got to love verse 11. That says this, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it's nothing for thee to help. I would to God we'd pray that way every now and then. Lord, it's nothing. This is nothing to you. It's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. So help us. Come on, I like this. He says, help us. Well, you got to have this complicated prayer. He said, no, I understand. Do you get where he's come from? Remember, determined, recognize the power of God's, the authority of God's commandments over your life. That begins to build reliance upon God in your life. You come to the place where you can trust him. So that Asa now says, it doesn't matter whether we have towers or walls or gates. It doesn't matter whether they have 1 million and we only have 500,000. None of that matters. God is with us. God can help no matter what we've got. Help us. And so he begins to pray, Lord, help us. Verse 11. He goes on and says, help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. Lord, thou art our God. Let no man prevail against, not us, but against thee. God, this is your problem. We're your people, and this is your problem. Don't let them beat you. And so he learns to trust in them because of what has gone before. These things, you know, Asa's victorious because he trusted in the Lord. And that trust is rewarded because in verses 12 through 15, God doesn't let him win. Bible says, as a matter of fact, that they completely obliterated the Ethiopians. They were overthrown, and Judah chased them completely out of the country. And then took all their stuff and all their cattle, and then went home. That's what it says, last verse. They just went home after that was over. So these things were rewarded. These things are what then brings this trust in the faith, you know, this determination, this recognizing the authority of God's word over my life, that I should be obedient, which builds this reliance in my life. That's what brings trust in the times of struggle like this. But years 15 and 16 were not just made up of trust, but seeing the results of that trust, it also brought in Asa's life a time of revival, a time of refining in his life. You start seeing some big victories in your life, it kind of brings some refining in your life. Come on, it'll bring a little revival in your life. And that's what begins to happen to Asa in chapter 15, is made up of that time of reviving, that time of refining in his life. You know, in verses 1 through 8, we see this promise of God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you. Well, that's proved in chapter 14. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season, Israel hath been without a true God, without a teaching priest, and without the law. He's talking about the period of the judges. He says, but when they were in trouble, they turned unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, and he was found of them. Remember the period of judges? They failed, turned to him, he restored them, and started the whole process over again. And in those times, verse 5, there was no peace in to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexation were upon all the inhabitants of the country. Because when you live that way, there is no peace. Right. Come on, when you live that way to where when God fixes things and you go back to the way you were and you have to go through the whole cycle again, there's no peace in that. That's chaos and drama. Right. And so that's how they live. Verse 7, be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be what? Rewarded. So this is the commitment of God to Asa. Now Asa determined that he was going to break with the past in verses 3 through 6. He wasn't going to repeat the cycle of the judges where I'm only going to serve God and call upon him when I'm in trouble. And then when things are good, go back to self-will and go through this vicious cycle over and over again. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to serve God and be faithful to him. Because of his choice to seek after God, he promises, God does in verses 1 and 2, and then in verse 7 of chapter 15, that God was going to further bless him. You know, what God's saying is this, I've blessed you in the first 14 years, but I'm not done. If you'll seek after me, I will bless you further. And I will bless you more. And if you seek me, I will be found of you. And so God promises to bless him. Now we need to notice that this promise comes 14, 15 years after his original determination. And we know that because of verse 10 of chapter 15. So gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month of the what year? 15th year. So we're in the 15th year of his reign now. So this new promise now, this new reviving, this new refining is coming 15 years after his original determination. So he makes this determination, 15 years worth of growing, recognizing God's claim on his life, learning to rely on God. Now we enter into this 15th, 16th year or so, and God begins to bless him more. God blessed him from the beginning when he determined to seek after the Lord. But as he sought God more and grew more and came to trust God more, God's going to commit more of himself to Asa. Are you all with me?
Yeah.
This is where making that determination in life to seek after God and grow in him and learn to rely on God really pays off. Because the more we seek him, the more he will be found of us. Isn't that true? The more we seek after him, the more we find. We see that in such little ways, like reading your Bible. If you're faithful in your Bible reading, God just shows you more and more of himself. You can read your Bible through for 15 years. And in the 16th year, God will still show you more of himself. Because the more we commit to him, the more he commits himself to us. The more we're concerned about the authority of his word in our life, the more we learn to rely upon him, the more we turn to him in times of trouble, the more God commits himself to us. And that's exactly what it does to Asa. He says, listen, you've committed yourself to me. I'm going to commit myself to you. The more we commit to him, the more he commits himself to us. The more we trust and sanctify ourselves unto him, the more we're rewarded by his presence and his help in our life. Man, it's a great promise in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 15. Where it says, you've given yourself to me, I'm going to commit myself to you. And I want you to know, Asa, this is a paraphrase, this is the American version. I want you to know, Asa, you haven't seen anything yet about what I can do in your life. If you'll just continue on the path that you're on, then I'll bless you. All of this created a time in his life where his relationship with the Lord kind of breaks forth. His relationship with the Lord really takes off. It's kind of a time of refining. I think this is true in the saved life. You see people who get saved. Now, sometimes it happens almost altogether. But oftentimes what happens is a person gets saved. They start trying to figure things out. They're making some determination. I'm going to serve God. I'm not going to be a loafer, a freeloader, a hanger-oner. I'm not going to be one of those part-time believers. I'm going to serve God. And so they make that determination. They begin to hear the preaching and the teaching and the reading of God's word. There's some commandments. There's some things in the law of God that have authority over my life. I'm going to submit to that. We begin to rely upon God. We begin to trust in him. God gives us some victories in our life. We begin to understand how good God is and that we can trust him. And when we come to that point, I'm telling you, if we'll follow that pattern, when we come to that point, a person's Christian life kind of breaks forth at that point.
Yeah.
There's kind of a reviving at that point. There's kind of a point where they say, hey, it's good being saved. And if I commit more to God, he'll just commit more to me. And if I'll just serve him, he'll just commit more of his presence to me. It's great being saved.
Amen.
And as a result of that, there was kind of a fresh refining of his life. If you'll notice, there's a renewed commitment to the Lord. At the end of verse 8, it says this, and they renewed the altar of the Lord. That was before the porch of the Lord in verse 8. There's a renewing of an interest and excitement about the house of God and about the altar of God. And then if you'll notice in verse 12 of chapter 15, it says, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Well, I thought he did that already. This is a renewing of all of that. That whosoever should not seek after the Lord should be put to death. Amen. I'm just kidding. Probably shouldn't practice that today. Really thin out church crowds, wouldn't it? Whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and shouted with trumpets and cornets. And all of Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, we are going to seek God.
Amen.
And there was this renewing, this firing up again of their walk with God. Because they'd made this determination to do so. Now, all of this, again, created this time in their life where there was this renewed commitment. Then notice this. There was a deeper sense of sacrifice. Verse 11. And they offered unto the Lord the same time. At the same time all of this reviving and renewing is going on. They offered unto the Lord at the same time of the spoil which they had brought 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. I don't know what that is in U.S. dollars, but it's a lot. And so there's this renewed sense of sacrifice, a willingness to sacrifice. There's this renewed sense that God has been so good to us. What could he ask of me that would be too much? There was a refining or deeper interest of others in verse 9. Look what begins to happen. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell unto him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. They said, man, this guy's got something going on with the Lord. And he began to gather them to himself. There's this renewed interest in others. began to be concerned about his brethren, that they needed to be determined to serve God, and they needed the peace of God, and they needed the blessing of God. And he begins to gather them unto himself. And there was a refining or a further deeper sanctification unto the Lord. Because it says in verse 8, he was already sanctified, but now there's a further sanctification in 15:8. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage. And he put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin. Well, I thought he'd already done that. Well, there's a further sanctifying. You don't get rid of everything at one time. So there's a further sanctifying. And look what it says in verse 16. And also concerning Micaiah, the mother of Asa, the king. This is actually his grandmother. You understand the Bible genealogy sometimes consider grandmother's mothers. It says, Micaiah, the mother or grandmother of Asa, he removed her from being queen. That's bold, friend. Grandma, you're done. Because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it in the brook Kidron. This is revival, man. But the high places were not taken away because not all the people were always on board. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all the days of his life. So there was this new consecration, a renewed sense of consecration. What you need to notice about this is that despite the fact that his commitment to the Lord was made 15 years earlier, there were still some things in Asa's life that he was hanging on to that had to go. Notice in verse 18, it says, and he brought unto the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver, gold, and vessels. Where's that stuff been for the last 14 years? Well, it's been in his hand. And it's after all this growth and reliance and victory, this renewed sense of consecration, Asa says, you know what, there's some more stuff needs to go in my life. And he hauls that stuff down to the house of God as he kind of breaks forth in this renewed refining of his life, of his Christian life. You know, once again, all this is very much like the healthy Christian life. We get saved. We next begin to seek, to grow, to learn to rely on the Lord. We learn of him, set ourselves apart unto him. We learn that we can rely on him in our lives. At some point, maybe due to a trial or God speaking to us or a thousand other possibilities, we enter into the next stage, I guess we could call it that, of the saved life, where it's like we get it. And the saved life, our saved life kind of really takes off. Some people that's longer, some it's shorter, but it really takes off. We often see some real victories in our lives at that time because of that seeking, growing, and relying. And God begins to commit more of himself to us. This creates in us a renewed spirit, a reviving, refining of our lives in which we take another step in commitment to him. That's what Asa's doing here, isn't it? He's taking another step in commitment to him. I've committed myself, but now I'm taking another step. You know, one of the things that would help so many independent Baptist churches is we had a lot of people in those churches just take another half step. I see so many people in Baptist churches that are good families and good people. If they would just take one more half step and say, I'm fully committed. Fully committed. And take some of the stuff that we've been hanging on to these years of our saved life and bring them to God and say, I'm all yours. All yours. That's what Asa does. He says, I'm all in. I'm all in. Every saved person should come to this point, don't you think? This creates, like I said, that renewed, that reviving, refining within our life. We break during this time, usually when we break more and more from the ways of the past. We start getting rid of the stuff we've been hanging on to. We become more willing to sacrifice, more interested in others, more willing for further sanctification, more willing for greater sanctification. As God begins to work this. That's Christian growth. Well, come on, that's what Christian growth is, these things. Then thirdly, we see years 17 through about 34. About years 17 through 34 of Asa's reign. And I call these years of depending upon God. Years of depending upon God. And they're made up of one verse, chapter 15 and verse 19. And there was no more war unto the 5th and 30th year of Asa's reign, or the reign of Asa. These are years of depending upon God. Now listen, his decision to seek after God, to grow in him, to rely on him, his having learned to trust in God and having further committed himself to the Lord has brought this refining in his life where he sees further consecration in his life. And because of that, he's blessed now with a life that is not full of constant battle. That's not full of constant, is my favorite phrase, not full of constant drama. He's not full of that anymore because of what he's decided to do. Now, I'm sure year 17 through 34, we're not without minor trials. I'm not saying it was a perfect time. I'm sure there were some challenges because life's made up of challenges. But because of his seeking, his growing, his trusting, his sanctification, his concentration unto God, he enjoyed 17 to 18 years or so of a blessed and relatively peaceful life. I can say that of my life, in my saved life. There was a time when I determined I was going to serve God. I've grown. I got a long way to go yet, but I've grown. And I've tried, when God speaks to me about something, to get rid of that, become more consecrated unto him. And praise God, as a result of that, I've experienced in my life relative peace. Has it been a perfect life? Have there never been any trials or problems or hiccups or issues? No, that's life. But when I look around me, I can say my life has been relatively peaceful. And it's not because of my forts or gates or bars or towers or my strength. It's because of the Lord in my life. And that's where Asa was. Asa was experiencing this for about 17 or 18 years of it. You know why? Because a lot of the decisions in life had already been made. A lot of the battles, the choices had already been won. And he was reaping the reward of having made those decisions. Remember chapter 15 and verse 17? It said this, "Be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be what?" Come on, it shall be what? 15:7. Doesn't matter what I said, just go to 15:7. Go to where I meant, not what I said. 15:7. Your work shall be rewarded. Shall be rewarded. When you get saved, determined to serve God, recognize the authority of God's law and word over your life, begin to submit to that. Begin to be concerned about consecration and sanctification. Clean your life up, living for him. Learn to rely on him. See some victories, which drives you to further consecration, because that's a continual process. There comes a point where finally you arrive at a period of peace in your life. Amen. Relative peace in your life. The first part of your saved life many times is a period of battles. Mm-hmm. You're fighting with your flesh. You're fighting with the people you used to know. You're fighting over friendships you shouldn't have anymore. You're fighting over family who thinks you've joined a cult. You're fighting with all this stuff going on in your life. All this drama and stuff's taking place. You're trying to win these battles and fight these battles. And after a while you look around and you've survived. And your life kind of settles into a period of relative peace with serving God. That's a good time. Amen. That's the blessings of God on the determination to serve him. Amen. That's what it is. It's a period of time that's the blessing of God. Every saved person who's serious about serving God and their relationship with him enters into this period that Asa enjoyed from year 17 to 34. We've been seeking, growing, trusting for some time, and we've made the decision to further sanctify and consecrate. We've committed more to him. He's committed more of himself to us. And at this point, we haven't arrived yet, and we still face some challenges, some trials, the devil, the flesh. But we have fought the major battles. And we fight when we first get saved. We've made those early determinations. We've ridded the land of the past. And we've been serving God for a while. Come on, that's a great place to be in life. Amen. When you fought the battles. Some of us in this room could say this morning, we've got more battles to fight. But you understand the context of what I'm saying. Many of us in this room have fought those battles. I've settled that stuff. I'm going to serve God. Amen. If my family don't like it, they'll just have to get over it. Because I'm going to serve God. It's who I am. Right. We're not going to do this. I don't care who it makes mad. We're not going to be involved in that. I don't care who it offends. We're not going to do this in church. I don't care if it bothers the whole city. There's things we're going to do and not do. I've made those determinations. My life got much easier when I made those determinations and decisions. This is how we're going to live. This is what we're going to be. And you begin to kind of settle into a period of relative peace because of the major battles are fought. And it's just a period of peace in which it's good to be saved. God's rewarded us with a relative peaceful life, and we now settle into the life like Asa had. If you notice in chapter 15, verse 19, and there was no more war till the 35th year. So it's just a time of peace. This time is the blessing of God on those who determine to seek him with their whole heart. But now here's the last thing. The problem is that even though that time of peace is the reward of God on a life that was determined to serve him, there's also a great danger. And unfortunately, Asa will make a mistake, which all of us who are in that period of our saved life need to be aware of, because it's one that every single one of us are susceptible to. With me? This brings us to the last period of Asa's life, years 35 through 41 of his reign. And I'm going to call this years of decline and failure. Years of decline and failure. And they take place in chapter 16. It had been peaceful, but his life was not without the unseen, because that's part of what life is. And so part of this unseen comes by way of a renewed attack by Baasha, king of Israel. Jeroboam is dead now. Baasha is on the throne. And he attacks Asa in chapter 16 and verse 1. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might not let none come in to Asa, king of Judah. He basically barricades the northern border of Judah so that way no commerce can flow north or south. And this course is also clearly a preparation for an attack. But rather than turning to God as he had done in his earlier years, Asa took the blessings of God and used them to repeat the sin of his father. He paid the king of Syria to protect him. You read that in chapter 16 and verse 2. And Asa brought out the silver and the gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and out of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. I mean, it's admission that I'm repeating the sins of my father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And so he completely departs from the past, pays the king of Syria to protect him. And you know what? For a little bit, it seemed to work. Because in verses 4 through 6 or so, the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, takes the money. He goes up, attacks Israel. Israel goes home, departs out of the city. Matter of fact, it seems so victorious for a while that they actually went up. Asa did. They all went up from Judah, took all the material that they'd used to build this town to barricade the northern border, took it back and built cities in their own land with it. And so it seemed to work for a little while. But you know what happened? In verses 7 through 9, Hananiah, the prophet of God, showed up. In verse 7 of chapter 16, it says this, and at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a great host? In other words, did God not send a million Ethiopians packing? And very many chariots and horsemen, yet because thou didst not rely on the Lord, he delivered them into, because thou relied on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore thou henceforth shalt have wars. You've destroyed the peace in your life because you've repeated the same mistakes as your fathers. He says, and he says, not only would God have given him victory over Israel, he would have given him victory over Syria had he just trusted in him. But Asa didn't do so. He fell back on the sins of the past. Now here's the thing, and I'll be done. While God was angry that Asa didn't trust him, God's anger was about more than that. And the reason God was upset is because something seriously has happened to the heart of Asa during those years of peace. And we see that and know that because of the ridiculous way in which Asa responds. Notice what it says, verse 10. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. This was no ordinary disease. This was the chastening of God. We know that because it says, yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but the physicians. Man, what a sad end to such a powerful life. It wasn't the trust in the Lord that was the problem. The problem was that something has happened in Asa's heart during that time of peace. And it's not hard to figure out what happened. Most of us could take a guess at it, even if you're not a preacher. And that is that during the years of relative peace, which were the blessings of God on a consecrated life, seeking to obey Him, Asa let his heart slip. In a living fellowship, in a living walk with God, he let his heart slip. You know, the major enemies had been defeated. Many of the great battles had been won and victory achieved. And it had come a time, he'd entered into a time of his life where it was just about being king and ruling the kingdom and drawing the people to God. And day in, day out business of enjoying the peace of God, the peace that God had given him, he let his heart slip. You know, the blessing of God on somebody who's determined to live for Him is relative peace. That's the blessings of God on a life determined to serve Him, relative peace. After we've been saved for a while, all things aren't new anymore. Come on, you with me? All things aren't new anymore. We have fought most of the major battles. And you know what happens after a time? You settle into serving God. I don't mean that in a bad way. You settle into serving the Lord. What do you mean by settling into serving the Lord? You start settling into the day-in, day-out business of serving God. You start going to church all the time and teaching your class and going to visitation and, you know, going to work and witnessing and giving to missions and revival meetings and missions conferences. And we just settle into the business of serving God, serving the Lord. And it's a relative peace. That's a good thing. It's the sign of God's blessing on your life. The problem is that we have a tendency to take that peace and turn it into a dangerous thing. Because in peace, we are way too apt to let our heart slip from following Him. We're not fighting. The Ethiopians aren't at the border. You know, Baasha's not barricading our kingdom. Things are just relatively peaceful. Things are going pretty good. And the next thing you know, we're not reading our Bible like we once did. Or we're just putting in our time, getting our chapters checked off. We're not praying like we used to, or at least our prayers are just kind of over and over, regurgitated stuff over and over again. And without even realizing that we've done it, we use that time of relative peace to let our heart slip. And you know what happens? Something comes along. And the next thing you know, we make dumb mistakes because we've let our heart slip. You know, it's in affliction that we seek hard after Him. Psalm 119 verses 65, 67 through mid 50s in that time range, verse range, is where David makes those statements. When I was afflicted, or before I was afflicted, I went astray. And what David was saying is, it's affliction that drove me to the Lord. It's affliction that keeps our relationship hot with Him. It's trials. It's the Ethiopians and the Baashas, and it's those things in life that keep our relationship hot with Him. Now, it shouldn't be so, but let's be honest, it's those things that really, they'll turn, when the Ethiopians show up at your kingdom with a million men, and when Baasha's outside the door, you'll get your Bible reading going, and your prayer life will get fired up. We oftentimes think it's so hard to serve God in troubled times. Not really. Usually when we are in the most danger is in the times of relative peace. When things are pretty good, there's no major battles, and we've settled into the business of serving God. You know, you may be here this morning, and there's been no real serious challenges in your life for a while. I mean, you've been saved for a long time now, and you've made that decision to serve God, and you've fought the battles of consecration, separation, the authority of God's Word. And right now, you're in that phase of your life where you're just kind of cruising along serving God. I don't mean that in a derogatory way. You're just kind of cruising along in your Christian life. Your Christian service, and things are relatively peaceful. God's been blessing you in a lot of ways. You know why that is? You're living in the reward of the decision you made to serve Him. And that's a good thing. But the reality is that your fellowship with God is not... the reality is the danger of this. Maybe you're this morning and that's you. But maybe if we were to be honest, we could say, things are good, but I've got to be honest, my walk with God's not what it used to be. My fellowship with God's not as hot as it used to be. And I found myself just kind of going through the motions of the saved life. I'm enjoying the blessings of the reward on a life that's dedicated to Him. But friend, listen, it is so easy to no longer read our Bible, to consume it like we once did. to no longer have a fiery prayer life with our God as we once did, because we just settle in to serving Him. And maybe it's showing up in your attitude, in your heart. You know, in Asa, we see a man who sought the Lord, but then forgot the Lord. Isn't that sad? 41-year reign, blew it in the last five or six. Completely blew it in the last five or six. Because he got into the midst of the reward of all that first 35 years or so and let himself go to sleep in the last five and made some serious mistakes in his life. There's a lot of people in this room this morning who have been serving God for a long time. And while we focus on a lot of times, talk a lot of times about the new converts and people who need to get their heart right, truth of the matter is there's a great danger in a church like ours where there's a lot of people who have been serving God for a long time, where we can get so comfortable in the blessings and the reward of God in our life that we let our heart slip. And I'll guarantee you, when you get in that spot, the devil's going to come out of nowhere and you may ruin years of a testimony. You know, in Asa, we see a man who sought the Lord and then forgot Him. A man who started out seeking God and lived so many years of his life blessed of God and then failed in the end in the last 5 years. I don't want to use the blessings of peace in my life to cause me to fail my Lord. Amen. We need to heed the warning of Asa. We need to make sure that we're not a person who sought God and then forgot Him in our life. If you're here today and you're not saved, we'd love to help you. You can come up front when the invitation begins. We'll take a Bible, show you how you know Christ is your Savior. You got to get saved first of all. If you are saved and you haven't made that decision yet, you need to make the decision, I'm going to serve God. You need to make that determination and set out on a life of growth. And then stay in God's Word and let Him begin to show you who He is and how you can rely on Him and how you can trust Him. Get some victories under your belt and see what God can do, what He can do with your life. And when you get going that way, it might just be that you'll come to the point where you realize this stuff's real. And God can bring a time of refining your life, or you get rid of some more stuff and see real victory in your life. Amen? Amen. Maybe you need to make that determination. Then thirdly, maybe there's some of us here this morning, we've made that determination a long time ago. We fought those battles. And if we had to be honest, maybe our Bible reading is not what it used to be. We're not as fired up about the things of God as we used to be. Our prayer life's not what it used to be because we've settled into serving God and we've kind of just let our heart slip in the absence of conflict. Why don't we take care of that before the Ethiopians arrive? Amen? Before Israel arrives. Let's take care of it while we're in time of peace and continue that peace in our life. Stand with me if you would.